Thanks, team. We're continuing our hope series today, going all the way back to Easter. On Good Friday, we talked about the death of hope and then the resurrection of hope. And one of the connects I want us to make today is that people who have a living hope can love. That there's a freedom to love. People who have hope for a preferable future are free to love. So let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we think of as the love chapter. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but I didn't love others, I would be only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Hi, Eddie. If I had the gift of prophecy, and I understood all of God's secret plans. Okay, I hate to do this, Eddie, but could you just maybe sit somewhere else for a little while? Okay, how about a round of applause for Eddie? They tried to describe the noise to me, and I think it was pretty much like a clanging cymbal or a gong. So I think you're getting the point already that if we, and I'm going to finish reading the passage, but if we have all these gifts and we can do all kinds of stuff, but we don't love people, we're just annoying. We're just irritating. I'm not suggesting Eddie is irritating or annoying. We asked him to do that. Let me finish reading these few verses. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Not only would you gain nothing, nobody else would gain anything. Oh yeah, you gave them stuff, but we're going to talk about this connect today. I'm not even going to ask how many of you know who Larry Norman is, because I've asked it before, and there's like maybe one person who remembers who this righteous rocker was. Yes, I see that hand back there. It's Eddie's father. Yes, and another hand over here. Well, he wrote a song, and I'll share the lyrics. I will not sing it for you. You can be a righteous rocker or a holy roller. You can be most anything. You could be Leon Russell or a super muscle. You could be a corporate king. You could be a child of the sun or a skid row bum, or you could be an earthly king. And you could be a wealthy man from Texas or a witch with heavy hexes. But without love, you ain't nothing without love. You could be a brilliant surgeon or a sweet young virgin or a harlot out to sell. You could learn to play the blues or be Howard Hughes or the Scarlet Pimpernel. Or you could be a French provincial midwife or go door to door with a death knife. But without love, you ain't nothing without love. You could be a bottom feeder or a baby stealer. You could drink your life away. Or you could be a holy prophet, get a blessing off it, and you could fast for 50 days. You could shake hands with the devil or give your life to God on the level. But without love, you ain't nothing without love. Without love, you ain't nothing without love. That's what the Apostle Paul, I think, was trying to say. Larry kind of expanded it just a little bit there. We know when things are done out of love, don't we? I mean, we sense it. We can feel it. See, I like to say this, that every series that we do, I learn some things. I certainly hope you learn some things as well. But in the studying, I learned some things. And I don't think I ever really had a good differentiation between faith and hope. And I mentioned this last week. Faith is what gets us through today. We have this belief system. We believe certain things to be true. We hang on to God. We cry out to God. We hold on to God. And faith gets us through today. But hope is something beyond that. It helps us to see that tomorrow somehow is going to be better than today. And sometimes our real hope is not in tomorrow, but the ultimate tomorrow. Our hope is in the kingdom of God that's yet to come. Every civilization known to humankind has had its golden age. Most people would even say that the golden age of the United States of America is in all likelihood in the rearview mirror. If you go to Egypt, they got great pyramids. I've climbed up inside them. It's amazing, but this is not the golden age of Egypt. I want to get to Greece someday and get in touch with my Greek roots, visit the Parthenon, and take a look at some buildings that are from their golden age. But the difference is the kingdom of God, the golden age for the kingdom of God is yet to come. Someday we are going to be with God in his kingdom, and it will get eternally better. I don't have time to go into a lot of that from the book of Revelation, but it will improve, not decrease or get worse. Hope is believing in that preferable future, and it is powerful when we believe that tomorrow somehow is better than today. It does something for us. It turbocharges us. People who live in hope really are free from anxiety. I'm not saying you're not going to worry about some things, but it doesn't overwhelm you because your hope is greater than your fear. Your hope is greater than your anxiety. Your hope is greater than your worry. We all know that there are certain people that we would call, and what a sad term, hopeless. That there are hopeless souls, that there are people who just sense that they're not going anywhere. That tomorrow, think about this, if you really believe tomorrow's worse than today, that's not a very good way to live. Now I know, and we're going to get there, because some of you are like, I got some certain health issues, and I'm pretty certain that tomorrow is going to be worse than today. We're going to talk about that in a little bit, because you just file that one away in the back of your mind. We're going to come back to a passage of Scripture, and this is about the third time I went through this. It really spoke to me about this connection between hope and love. And the three things that Scripture says are eternal, according to the end of 1 Corinthians 13, are faith, hope, and love. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, though. And we're going to see this correlation between the difficulty that we go through, how God develops hope. If you want to know what a mature Christian looks like, they hope. They have a solid hope, and it manifests itself in being free to love. They're free from worry. They're free from fear. I'm not saying you're going to be walking on the clouds. I'm not saying you're going to be free from difficulty. Just like the nation of Israel, the children, when they were led out of Egypt, they came smack dab to the Red Sea. They had to be thinking, Moses, this is not God that's guiding us. But let's take a look at what it says in Romans. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials and the Red Sea, right? For we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. Hope is a sign of spiritual maturity. I know a lot of people want to try to figure out what a spiritual mature person looks like. The qualities are faith, hope, and love. Let's read on. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how God dearly loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Hope leads to a lifestyle of love. And you know when you're around people that love you. And you probably know when you're around people that don't love you so much. Hope results in love. Not the warm, fuzzy kind of love, but the verb love, the action love. Jesus didn't sit in heaven just looking at pictures of you, just thinking, they're beautiful. When I look at the kids, I just get this warm, fuzzy feeling. No, he left the comforts of heaven, came to earth, and was crucified on a cross, taking all of my darkness and shame, guilt and sin, and yours. Love causes us to do something. So we're free to love. We're free to do. You know, I loved when we looked at the life of Mother Teresa and the counterintuitive commands. One of them talks about that people are going to question your motives, and they're going to say that they don't have any needs. When you try to reach out to them, reach out to them anyway. Love them anyway. Even though some people are going to be like, oh, I don't need that. Only in America. I lived in Lyle for a while, and in the townhomes, we would have a condo or townhome condominium association meeting. And one of the people said, it was Christmas Eve, and there was a homeless person who lived across the street, at least right then, at the train station. And they'd had a beautiful prime rib meal, and they knew this person was going to be there. They saved a prime slice of prime rib, mashed potato, a bunch of other stuff. They put this stuff together, nice container, some cutlery so the person could eat, brought it down to them, gave it to them, and only in America, this homeless person said, yeah, well, I'm a vegan, so I can't have this. Man, I only live two doors away. I wish they would have brought it to my house. I'm not homeless, but I'll eat it. I'm not that vegan or anything. I'll enjoy it. Sometimes you try to reach out and love people, and they're like, no, I don't need it. Love them anyway. How about this woman that Mike's telling the story about down in South Florida? All this woman from Carinet did was ask a question. She didn't say, God loves you, I love you, I'll do anything for you. No, she just simply asked her question, do you know how much God loves you? And it reduced her to tears, changed her life when she got the message. Hope is not mentioned a lot in Scripture. And so that's been one of the things in the back of my brain. How does this work? Hope's not mentioned a whole lot, and yet Paul says it's one of the three things that will remain. Hope is a theme throughout Scripture that sometimes you don't notice, you don't see, because they don't use the word hope that much. So if you remember songwriting from the 1960s, it means you're old like I am. But if you remember the Beatles, they wrote love songs, and you knew they were love songs. Why? Because it had the word love in there about 14 times, and it had about 17 yeahs in there, okay? So it was always like love and yeah, and it's like, oh, it's a love song. And then this deep, interesting cat from Minnesota showed up, Robert Zimmerman, better known as Bob Dylan. And he kind of came across with this new art form, which was write a love song without saying love. And the Beatles learned that from him. You write a love song without hitting people over the head saying, it's a love song, it's a love song. Of course, Paul McCartney fell back into his own old ways and wrote silly love songs. All of that to say, I really believe the Bible is a story of hope. From beginning to end, it's a story, it's an overarching theme of the book. Philip Yancey was asked if he had to come up with one overarching theme of the entire Bible. Here's what he came up with. I love this. God gets his family back. From the book of Genesis, where he loses connect with Adam and Eve and cries out in the garden, Adam, where are you? To the book of Revelation, when people from every tongue, tribe, race, nation, anywhere, every nook and cranny from the planet, he has redeemed his family. And they are in his presence rejoicing. So it's kind of like that in the Bible, that there's this hope theme that's going throughout the whole book, but it just doesn't always say, hope, hope, hope. Yeah, yeah, yeah. If you can follow what I'm saying there. There is this eternal quality of hope that God wants us to have. So some of you are saying, okay, cool, hope's it, I get it, and love. How do I get it, though? How do I get this hope and love? Well, we're going to talk about that. It comes from Jesus. Here's the other thing. How do you keep it? Because some of you would say, I've had these times. I was on a mission trip, and I really felt the love of God, and I felt like I was giving it away, and I felt all these different things, or I was on a retreat. But how do I hold on to it? How do I keep it? You don't. You get rid of it, and you get filled again. That's how it works. I love this from a song from 1999, one of my favorite lyricists, Bruce Coburn. Trouble with the nations, trouble with relations. Where are you going to find your illumination? Carry too much to let go. Time goes fast, learning goes slow. But I've got this thing in my heart I must give you today. It only lives when I give it away. That's the nature of love. Love grows by giving it away. You might be depleted of love, but we're going to talk about that too. How do you get undepleted? But the goal is get it out. Get the love out, express it to other people, do things for other people, and then get filled back up again. Let's take a look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 20. You know what? I'm going to go ahead and read it from here because I wanted to add on a couple verses. Sorry, Russ. You got exactly what I gave Joe, but I got more inspired as the morning went on. See, I think sometimes you think, but how do I just like muster up love? It's not like you can go to the love gym and do some pull-ups and push-ups and lifts and work on all sorts of different. You can't. Love doesn't work that way. We are not the author of love. But here's what Scripture says. And so we know and rely, I love that, we rely on the love God has for us. You don't just have to, you can lean into the love that God has for you. Why? Because God is love. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him, meaning we act like Jesus here. That's what it's all about. We love other people. That's what it's all about. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Remember I was saying that we're free of fear, we're free of worry, we're free of anxiety? That's what love and hope do for a human being. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. We are not the source of love. You know, even in a marriage, wouldn't it be nice, you know, you Valentine's Day, whatever, you give a nice card to your wife, you tell her you love her, and she puts on Facebook, "My husband is so loving, he's just..." And you're just like, "Yes, that's me. I am the author of love." I am not the author of love. God is the author of love. He is love, and he loved me long before I ever thought about loving him. He loved me long before I ever thought about loving another human being. It's a question of relying on it and receiving it. We love God, we love because he first loved us. Real simple equation. So this morning, do you know that God loves you? I'm just going to go a little bit further with that story Mike was telling. What changed that woman's life in South Florida? Was it someone telling her that what she'd done was wrong? Nope. It was when she came to the realization that God loved her. That she hadn't crossed some line that put her outside the realm of God's love. I like to think of the love of God. I mean, your love might run out, but do you worry about God's love running out? Can you imagine tomorrow, it's like we all get up, people are praying different places, different times, reading their Bible, and you start texting. It's just, people start texting one another. God ran out of love today. You start saying, I just can't get any love from God. Turn on K-Love. They say, we can't play any more love songs for God because God doesn't love us anymore. He just ran out. That's crazy. I think that the sun is a picture, a symbol for us. And I can understand why people would have worshipped the sun in years gone by. But the sun, in our age, essentially burns the same temperature every day. If it didn't, we'd know it. Have you ever seen a cord or a pipe going to the sun? NASA's, they've got these photos, but there's no photos of an electrical cord going to the sun. There's no photo of a pipe going there with gas or something. It just burns and burns and burns and burns. A picture of the love of God. You heard about the old joke about the NASA meeting, didn't you? Several nations are there, and one boasts, "We're going to go to Mars." And then another nation says, "Yeah, well, we're going to Venus with a manned spacecraft." Finally, the third nation says, "We're sending a manned spacecraft to the sun." And everybody laughs. They said, you can't do that. They were indignant. "Of course we can. We thought it through. We're going at night." It's a bad old joke. Not in my notes, and skip it next time. Okay. God is the source of our love. Rely on it, lean into it. So Philip Yancey is one of my favorite authors, and he hadn't come out with a book for a while, so I just went and picked up one of the books I've read before, and it's amazing. I'm highlighting things I didn't highlight last time. Why? Because I'm in a different place now than I was several years ago when I read it. He says that he has a friend who's a consultant. Maybe it's Mike, I don't know. Mike likes to consult. But this is a consultant in the corporate world, and he realized that of all the courses that he'd taken and all the courses that he'd taught on good management principles, it occurred to him that he had never taken a course on how to love. I mean, is it possible there's a place for love in the workplace? But even though the Bible presents it as a primary command in life, it love God and love other people. And yet all these courses he'd taken, they didn't say anything about that when it comes to business. So at a gathering that Philip Yancey was at, he asked us to think about one question. When have I felt loved? I'd like you to think about it for just a little bit right now. I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud, but when have you felt love? They put together a little list. When someone listens to me attentively. Huh? Right? When someone pays attention to you. We live in a world of distractions. But when someone listens to you, not just thinking about what they're going to say as soon as you finish. When someone makes me feel important. And see, that's the art of love, is what's going to make one person feel important is going to be different than it is for another person. When somebody makes me feel important. When someone encourages me. I like that. I like what Kid President said, but don't tell them they can do something if they really can't do it. It's not too smart. Sure, you can swim. Got to be careful with that one. And sometimes we know it when someone challenges us because they believe in us, because they see something in us that we don't. Someone who cares about us when we're hurting. Someone who cares about us when we fail. And somebody who gives an unexpected gift. I mean, we're funny. When it comes to birthdays and Christmas or certain things, we expect certain things from certain people, don't we? Where's the gift? I can remember, who remembers greeting cards that weren't just folded this way, but they were folded again? Remember those? Yeah. And we used to get birthday cards from my grandmother. And a lot of times the cash, she would send cash, it was in the part that was all folded up, so you wouldn't see it at first. But then it got to be sort of an art form of humor in our family that anytime we got a card from someone that had all those folds in it, we'd always take it out and shake it down to see if there's any money in there. Where's the money? Come on. Just a cheap card, 39 cents. Remember when cards were 39 cents? I don't. You must be really old if you remember that. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Okay, so they put some of these principles to practice, and he told us that there was this really dysfunctional business. They're ready to fold up and close the doors. And there's one female executive in the company who decided to put these principles into practice. She decided that I'm just going to start loving people here. And their company discouraged fraternizing. You know, they didn't encourage you to just go sit down in people's offices. That's what she started to do. And I love it. The first person, she goes in, sits down in the person's office. They're like, what do you want? What do you want? They thought for sure she was there to fire him. She's like, no, I just want to see how you're doing. And she started doing these things. She started listening. She started encouraging people. She just invested time in them. She said, when they thought that she was there to fire him, she said, no, I just figured after 3 years of working together, I should get to know you. She spent time with all 13 employees that were under her care until one day her boss called her in. And he said, I don't know what the blank you're doing. He didn't say blank, but it's church, so it's blank this morning. I don't know what the blank you're doing, but this company was almost bankrupt. It turned around. And when I asked our personnel what happened, everybody said, you were responsible. What did she do? Brilliant management techniques of Jesus. Love people. But don't say you love them. Just do it. So often, our relationships with people, and Christians can be bad at this. You know, we've heard this term friendship evangelism, which means I want other people to come to know Jesus, so I'm going to make a friend so I can lead them to Jesus. The problem is usually the person figures out the only reason they're my friend is because they want me to be a Christian. And if I don't become a Christian, they got it figured out, I probably won't be their friend for very long. You know what I think Jesus would have us do? Forget the friendship evangelism part and just do friendship. Just love people because they're created in God's image, and listen to them and spend time with them and care about them. Jesus did it with 12 men. You're probably not going to be able to do this love thing with many more than that. Invest in people through love. I love Matthew 10:8. If you could put that up for us, Russ. There's an old song, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. When I was in college, I used to, each summer after college, I went on a mission trip. 200-400 students from all over the United States and Canada would gather at this ranch in Missouri. We roughed it. Training camp was 10 days. Then we headed out, traveled all over the world, different teams going different places, but for 6 weeks of service, and we came back and shared our stories. It changed my life. It's why I believe in short-term missions. It changed my life. But there was this song that we sang, and I mean, that's it. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. It comes from this verse. Jesus sends out the disciples, says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Here's that principle again, that God wants to fill you, but he doesn't want to fill you so you can just be like, I'm filled. You know, being filled isn't always the best feeling. How many times have you sat down, had a meal, it was fantastic, and then you go, oh, I never want to eat again. Oh my goodness, I am so stuffed. And then they say, we've got a really good dessert. Oh, yes, yes, I must have some of it. And then you have that feeling like, you know, waffles up to here. And the next day you start it all over again. Get filled back up again. See, we need to get filled on a regular basis. If we're not getting filled, we're going to have problems. My sister Karen saw a movie the other night. The actress, Deborah Winger, reminded me of my sister when she was young. This one day, she was walking along with my cousin. So she's probably in her late teens. And she's like, I feel like I'm floating on the sidewalk. Just floating on the sidewalk. Somebody had the common sense to ask her, it was like 8 in the evening, well, have you eaten anything today? Yeah. Well, what do you have? Well, I had a half a grapefruit for breakfast and about 7 cups of coffee at work. That might contribute to this floating feeling that you have. You might want to put some substance in your stomach and then probably cut down on the caffeine level. Folks, sometimes we fill ourselves with stuff that we don't really need, and then we don't have room for what we really do need. You can call it spiritual junk food, you can call it junk, you can call it whatever you want to call it, but we need to get filled with God. Everything I have has come from God. So when Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give, I think about it. Every bite of steak I've ever had, it came from God. Every pea I've ever eaten. Every mashed potato. Now, why do I tell you that? And this, I just decided to put in this morning. Just a memory, and I don't want to lose these memories because this one's over 50 years old. When I was a little boy, probably about 4 years old, I was just curious where steak came from. My brother Rick told me where it came from. He said, if you want to find steak, mashed potatoes, and peas, all cooked already, they're in the stomach of a cat. That's where you find it. I got a steak knife, and I was prowling the neighborhood. Good thing I wasn't quick as a cat, and that was one of those times Rick had to tell me I was lying to you. I've never been the older brother. I've never had the younger sibling to abuse or lie to or trick. Rick had to be pretty happy, though. I'm walking around the neighborhood with a steak knife, believing every word he spoke to me, because it must be true. Okay, now some of you hear him as a preacher now, and what he's saying now is true, but if he goes back to the cat thing, don't buy into that. Folks, everything I've ever received, everything, every breath, it all comes from God. So give it away. What should we give? Our love? We should give our money away. We should give all kinds of stuff away. Generosity is birthed of hope. Some of you are like, okay, preacher man, You're saying this sounds real simple and everything, but it's not. I've had my moments. I've gone to Kentucky. I've felt the love of Jesus. I gave it away. But here's a word for our generation. But it's not sustainable. You know, I don't think this whole Jesus thing you're talking about is sustainable, because I don't think I have enough love. No, you don't, but God does. And then some of us would say, remember I mentioned that health thing. And I know some of you are like, you weren't going to get back to it. I know you're going to forget about this one. See, we kind of feel sometimes like our bodies are wasting away. Some of you are like, I don't just feel that way. I see it in the mirror. I mean, my goodness. So some of us say, well, I got T teeth issues, joint issues. I have issues with my eyes, my muscles, digestive system. Some of us have a cardiologist. Mike said it to me a couple weeks ago. I'm old. I got a cardiologist. I'm like, I'm younger than you. I've had one for 3 years. And there's one other thing issue. What? Memory. Right? We got memory issues. Yes. We know it. Okay. I'm doing a change. You don't have to put up the next one. I'm going to do it here because I like the NIV just a little bit better, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So if you want to read along there, you can pull out a Bible, but I'm going to read it from the NIV instead of the NLT. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I think this has a really key word. There's one word here that I really hope that we get. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away." Now, it's an encouraging verse, isn't it? We're wasting away. And some of you that are like in your 20s, you're like, I don't think so. I think I'm getting better all the time. Just wait. I told Heidi shortly after we got married, after, I don't know, the umpteenth doctor visit, I went in for a procedure one time. She was wheeling me in, and the girl says, you can wheel your father in. I'm like, oh, you're so... Love them all, Jesus. Love them all. I told her, I don't come with a warranty. There's no guarantee. That's what Paul says here. Outwardly, we are wasting away, yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Every day. It's sustainable, but it's daily. It's kind of like my sister. You can't just live on grapefruit and coffee. But that's what we try to do spiritually sometimes. Well, I'll get by. I went to church last month. That'll hold me over. Why don't I have more patience with people? Why do I get so angry at people? Well, maybe we need to get filled with the right things more. So we're wasting away. I mean, some of us, we're losing our appendixes and stuff. You know, it's like... She only had one. It's gone, though. But God wants us to be renewed daily. We are being depleted daily. So God wants to renew you daily, fill you with hope, and fill you with love. And let me just say this. Some different things are going to work for different people, for some of us. But you know what? You're in charge of you, and you need to find a way to be filled with hope and love. And Jesus says he's willing to renew you every day. Your body? Talk to your cardiologist, okay? That's another story. These bodies are going to fail us at some point, but our spirits go on forever. God has enough to sustain you for every tomorrow. But what we like to do sometimes, let's stockpile. Let's get a whole bunch, and then don't have to seek Jesus anymore. Remember the manna that the Israelites ate in the wilderness? God said, just get enough for one day. There'll be more tomorrow. And what did the people do? They hoarded it. Now, I'm going to get 3 days' worth. And what did it do? Turned to maggots. And that's kind of what happens when we try to hoard spiritual stuff. It becomes not so good. Let me ask you something. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, have you ever woken up and thought, is there going to be oxygen today? Could you imagine? And you don't wake up tomorrow morning, is the sun still there? You wouldn't wake up if the sun wasn't there. We don't worry about those things. We trust God for those. What God's saying is, I've got the hope and the love and the faith that you need daily. Come to me and receive it. If you stand there at the ocean and a beautiful wave comes in, you don't say, oh, that's it. It's all over. No more waves. No, you know, there's another one following right behind, just like the grace of God. Wave after crashing wave of grace. He wants to fill you. I got a text from somebody who hadn't been to church for a while, and I loved what they said. They said they missed being at church because they left with a feeling of faith and hope. That's one of the reasons we gather, folks. Let's pray. Father, fill your people. Fill us with faith, fill us with hope. You know how that works in each person's heart and soul. You knit us together. You know everything about our mind, our will, our emotions. You get us. Lord Jesus, you told your disciples there's one way, there is one way that people would know that we were your followers. And it wasn't because we'd carry a big Bible. It wasn't even that we'd go to church on Sunday mornings. It wasn't how we would vote. It was simply because we would be people that were marked as people of love. And the only way we're going to be people of love is to receive it from you. And the only way we're going to be people of love is to be people of hope. Lord, there's some people that are holding on to worries, anxieties. I believe today you've given people the formula. And now they need to let you work that formula in their heart, their soul. Father, if there's anybody here today who'd say, you know, this Jesus thing's kind of new to me. I wouldn't say I have a relationship. I've heard a lot of stuff. But I'm getting that he's alive, he's living, he's active, and he wants a relationship with me. You can begin that relationship today because he's not in the tomb, he's alive. His spirit is present. And if you would invite him to come into your soul, I believe he would take you up on that. That's what happened in my life over 40 years ago. Touch your people, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let's stand, let's sing.